All the people that came to David weren't very mighty at the beginning. Depressed, stressed out, in debt, had some problems. But they became David's mighty men. Amen. 400 mighty men, and the people of God became a mighty force to be reckoned with when they obeyed God. Went in to take the promised land, and then David and his group, and David was called to overcome the Philistines. And I like the story of David. Not only does God talk about his victories, but you know, God talks about his tragedies. And he doesn't let David escape. You know, God is not in the process of hiding things. God will bring things to pass, and he will show you things. And if we don't come and are willing to come before God and share and repent, then God will bring someone like Nathan to come to us and reveal things about us. Maybe things that we wouldn't like to be revealed. But God does it not because he's mean, not because God is trying to discredit us or characterize or assassinate us, our character. But God does it for the purpose of restoration and reconciliation. Because God is concerned about the soul. He's concerned about your soul ending up in the kingdom of heaven, not just on the earth. And Pastor was shared a little bit before I get into the word about what we're doing in Red Lake. We have CDs back there too, if you want to. Right in the back, there's CDs back there. I always forget to talk about those, but there's CDs in the back. A lot of good songs that are done in the studio. A lot of contemporary, some country. My daughter, she said, "I'm surprised, Dad, you can sing some contemporary." And we do on the tape. It's really good. And so we've been pastoring in Red Lake now going on 3 years. And it was it was tough. Oh, man, they jerked my chain around. We were in one building, they kicked us out of there. We went to another building, they kicked us out of there. One Sunday morning, we were under my mother-in-law's tree in her yard. That's where we had church, under a big tree in the yard. And we had about 12 people that showed up. It was just, I mean, they were just jerking my chain around. You know, they're just kind of like, no, you can't use this building because of this, because of that. And they were just doing things that were just not good. And so we just put up with it and went on along with it and just, you know, say, "Lord, well, we're just going to go and do whatever we've got to do," you know. Anyway, the first thing we did, we went to the council. That was casting bread on the water, because later on it began to, because we did, God honored that. You see, we're supposed to honor our government. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them at all. The government, you know, the political realm. You don't have to agree with it, but you should pray for your government leaders, yes, your community leaders. Because I was sharing with Pastor Dwight that we do pastor a community, not just a local church. We pastor the whole community. And you are here not just to comfort one another, but you are here to reach out to your whole community. You know, the people on the other side of the track? That's your community. That is part of your ministry here. And to minister to them. So we went to the tribe and I got on the agenda. And the first thing he asked me is what I wanted. I says, "Well, I want your blessing." You see, I didn't ask his permission to go on a reservation. I already had it by God. The Lord already gave me permission. But I wanted their blessing. And I let him know what we were doing and what our plans were and our vision was for the reservation. And he asked some of the council, "Do we need help?" And they kind of put down their head and said, "Well, yeah, we can always use help." So that was good. And then he says, "Well, what do you want?" He thought there was another motive for a reason going in there. And then he said, "Do you want money?" I almost asked him, "Do you have money here?" If I was going to start a church, I'd go down to by the cities over there. What's the name of that little group of natives that really have? Huh? What's the name of that little right by Shakopee? Shakopee? Yeah, Mystic Lake. I'd go start a church over there. If you wanted money. And really build a big church building. And I said, no. I said to him, no, we don't want money. And my wife is very bold woman. Very bold. She's a very godly woman. She never comes to me and says, God told me to tell you. If she would have done that when we went to Red Lake, she'd have said, God told me to tell you we're going to Red Lake. I would not have went. Here's some good advice, ladies. If she would have told me, God told me to tell you, I would have just looked the other way and I would have kept doing what I was doing. I was on the road for 17 years as an evangelist, and I was happy there. I had learned to work there and minister there. I was 17 years on the road as an evangelist and traveled 50,000 miles a year, 5,000 miles a month. And I've seen things happen. I've seen God save people. I've seen God do miracles. And I was happy being there. But then all of a sudden, do you know that God sometimes will take you out of your comfort zone? You can be happy as a bug in a rug, and God will just pull you out from there. Boy, that's uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. And so what my wife said was, Lord, you tell him. She always says that. And when I go to her after, when God spoke to my heart and I just broke down weeping and trembling and God told me to go to Red Lake, I called her up. I was on the road doing a five-day service, a New Year service in Montana. And I was weeping on the phone. I was crying. I said, honey, God told us we're going to Red Lake. She says, I know. He told me 2 months ago. And I says, how come he always tells you and never tells me first? And the reason that is, husbands, is because it's a confirmation. You see, if God tells you something, ladies, and I'm not looking, and I'm not a chauvinist, where thinking men, God don't speak to women. He does, and he uses them mightily. But wisdom is, my wife says, Lord, okay, you tell him. And when I did, and she said, I know, it was a confirmation to me. It was a confirmation that God had spoken to me. And so off we went to Red Lake. And you know, when you're going someplace, you know, that doesn't mean that you won't have problems. I got Lyme's disease. I was in God's will, and then this little tick, which I never got a hold of, which I didn't see, but after a month, having big rings on my body like this, big rings all over my body, and I had Bell's palsy on both sides of my face. The first week I had it, I was playing guitar, worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden I noticed on this side my eyes started watering. And then I tried winking. I could wink on both sides, you know. I couldn't move my face. And this side of my face had Bell's palsy. All my nerves shut down on this side of my face. A week later, this side shut down. Both sides were shut down. You know, it's one thing for one side of your face to get paralyzed, but both sides of my face got paralyzed. You know, and it was not good. I was in bed for 3 weeks. But while I was in bed for 3 weeks and really going through this, it was tough stuff. I had a dream, and in this dream there was this long house. There was an east door and a west door, and I went into the east door and I walked through, and it was full of people, men. Because I asked God, when the Lord called me to go and my wife and I to go to Red Lake, all I asked him for was one thing. I asked God for one thing, and that was, I didn't ask him for money. I didn't ask him for details. All I asked him for one thing. I said, give me the men. Because a lot of the churches that when I traveled as an evangelist for 17 years, and a lot of reservations from East Coast to West Coast, North and South, I saw mothers, grandmothers, little kids, and a few old grandpas, but never saw any young warriors, never saw any young people, especially men. And I knew that was the key to Red Lake, is getting those men saved, that they can be the priests at their home and begin to fight the battle and fight for their wives and fight for their children and fight for their grandchildren. I understood that, that they were the priests. And so that's all I asked God for, was to give me the men. I'll go. You give me the men. And so I had this dream when I was sick with Bell's palsy. It was really bad. You could die from that, Lyme's disease. And I had it bad. And I was in bed 3 weeks. And while I was there, I had this dream, and this long building with an east and a west door. And I went through, and I got halfway through, and I began to weep. I began to cry because of the lostness of these people, of these men that were in there. And I got out the west door, and I came out the west door, and I noticed to the left of me, there was a spiral stairs, and there was a guy standing on the stairs. And when I came out, he began to kind of like mock me. He said, "What are you crying about?" he told me. Kind of like mockingly, "What are you crying about?" I said, these men, they're lost. They need salvation. And then I heard this voice. It was the voice of the Lord, so loud and so urgent. And this is what he said. He said, "A house for alcoholics, a house for addicts, but the house that I will build will be a house of repentance." What he was saying was that there's going to be repentance. That this dark place where there was drugs, suicides, murder, violence, that he was going to bring repentance. To me, repentance is revival. Where they would weep. If you've ever heard about any kind of revivals, you know that repentance, unless you have repentance, there is not a revival. You can have signs and wonders, that's great. But a true revival encompasses souls being won, thousands being won by the kingdom of God. And he said, because we have tried program after program after program in this nation to reach out to those that are bound. And God says, a house for alcoholics, a house for addicts. But the house that I'm going to build will be a house of repentance. And when he shows up, it's never the same after that. It could go on for decades. And I believe God is going to do that. And he'll do it not only there, but other places. And so, we're getting jerked around from place to place. I'm getting kind of discouraged because I have no voice. My wife has a voice because she's from that reservation. All I can do is stand there and pray. It's up to her to talk and with the officials there, because even though I'm native, I'm not from there. You don't have a voice. It's like coming here from a different country. Unless you are a citizen, you don't have a voice. Unless you are a part of that reservation and you are enrolled there, you don't have a voice. So I'm getting frustrated because I don't have a voice to say anything, and I just have to sit back and pray and let her talk, and you know how that goes. They try to, you know, just to run her around in a circle. So I just have to sit there and just pray. So at that meeting, he says, "What do you want? Money?" I said, No, we don't want the money. We're here to serve." And then he talked a little bit, then he says, "Well, what do you want?" Again, he says that. "What do you want? You want?" He says, and I says to him, "Well, we do want some land." And he looks at me kind of with a mocking look. "Land? We're trying to get our land back, and I'll give it away." "I want some land for a church building." And he said, "We're trying to get it back, and I'll give it away." Okay. So we just, you know, thanked him after we did that. We thanked him and we left. And we attempted to get land for the church a number of times with no avail. And to meet with the chairman with no avail. You know, when I was younger, I probably would have took my marbles and went home, got mad or whatever. You know, but as you grow and mature in the Lord, you know that this is a battle that you fight not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and things, you know, and dignitaries in high places. You know that the battle you're fighting is not really flesh and blood. The enemy is using flesh and blood. He's using people to undermine. So you know people right now that's probably that the devil is using and is undermining things in your life. So anyway, we just kept on keeping on. Then finally I went to another fellow that was the head of the grounds there and asked if we could use the school. And he said, well, I got no problem with it, but you got to go to the school board. I said, okay. He said, and then he said, well, they said you don't have to come. You could just, you know, use the school. Just wanted you to cut down on the hours because we asked them from 1 to 5 hour to put up our sound system, an hour to take it down, start at 2 o'clock, have worship, and then ministering, and then fellowship, cookies and coffee. And that'll encompass from 1 to 5 with all we have to do. And he says, well, they want to know if you would cut the hours down because they have to have someone there, a maintenance man and a security man. I said, okay. And then he says, then I got upset because he came back to me and said, oh, when we could have met them in Red Lake where we were pastoring, they said, no, you got to come. They want to talk to you. So I had to go 30 miles more down the road on another date. And I kind of got upset. He said, they want to know what you believe. I said, well, we believe in the Bible. And he was a Lutheran guy. He said, oh, yeah, I know that. But they want to know if you're Mormons or not. And I said, no, we're not Mormons. He said, well, they want to know what you believe. And I started getting frustrated. But you know what? Instead of getting frustrated, I began to think about this. This is an opportunity to share with these people. So I took the 16 fundamental faiths of the Assembly of God that we have there, from the virgin birth all the way down to the coming back of Christ. And I took all those and I got them off the internet. And I took them, I made 10 copies. When I went there, I gave them each one of those. And then Chris said to me, he says, we'll try to get you out in the beginning so you don't have to sit there all through the 4 hours of this school board meeting. Well, we got there and we had to stay the whole 4 hours because they wouldn't put us in the front. And they put us way in the back. But I was glad for that too. You know, sometimes you look the gift horse in the mouth and you don't realize what God is doing. So I sat there and patiently all through the 3.5-4 hours of their agenda. But I was glad I did because God was showing me that, son, you preach, you're ministering to a community, not just a local church. And I saw what they were trying to do in the educational. They were trying to do the same thing, only I was doing it in the spiritual. They were doing it in educational. They had a desire for those kids from kindergarten all the way to grade school and through high school and into college. They had the expectation and anticipation that these people can keep them away from the drug world and get them involved in education so they can provide for themselves and go on and get educated. I saw what they were doing, on their part. So I was glad I got to stay, and I commended him after I got up to speak. I commended him. I said, I'm glad I got to stay. I see that you all have the best in mind for these children and for this community. You know, they wanted to get them educated on drugs and such and so forth and keep them away from that. And we were doing the same thing in the spiritual realm. So I gave them each one of those. This was funny. I gave them each one of those and they were looking at it. And this big Indian fellow, he's a big dude, young guy, about 6 feet something. He was huge. I thought he was going to be the meanest one there. He seemed to be the nicest one. And he's looking down at this. He looks up at me and he says, who is this chief cornerstone? Who's this chief? Because our church is called Chief Cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. Chief Cornerstone Church. He said, who's this chief? I said, that's Jesus Christ. He's the stone, the cornerstone, and the foundation is laid upon him. Oh, okay. And then he says, then I got to share with him my background. I didn't intend to, but I did. The Holy Spirit just prompted me to let him know that I had been to school, I had been to Bible college, I had been a director of a rescue mission. And one of the things my father-in-law said to me, which is the oldest hereditary chief sitting on that reservation. I didn't plan it that way, but I didn't know until after I got married that he was the oldest hereditary chief on the reservation. When we told him, a year after I was married, I told him we were going to start a church on a reservation. This is what he asked me. Is it an established work? I knew what he meant. Because for so long, our people have had people that come in and they were confused about the Bible. There was things they didn't understand. They weren't trained, and they'd come and bring confusion. They'd stay there a year or two and they were gone. And it caused sometimes more problems than any good. I said, yes, I said, this church is established all over the world. And I got to share with him. Oh, he said, okay. But then when I shared my testimony, and the guy says to me, he was impressed. I didn't do it to impress him. I just shared because I felt the Lord wanted me to share with him that I didn't just get off the bus, you know, Gus. I wasn't just trying to come in there and act like a minister. And so I shared with him. I felt I needed to share with him. And he looks at me and he says, you should have been here 200 years ago. I said, well, yeah. And then he says, you know, we shared with him what we were going to do. We go to the old folks' home. We're going to reach out to the jail. We're going to reach out to the halfway house, to the women's shelter. So we have a lot of vision and a lot of plans what we're going to do. And he says, he gets up and he says, yeah. Yeah, we need more people in our churches and in our sweat lodges. He says, I smile. You know? But then they gave us the 5 hours. They said, don't worry about 5 hours. You can have it. And then he says, the principal says to the chairman, what about separation of church and state? I heard him whisper. And the chairman says, oh, psh. Never mind that. This guy is coming here to reach out to our people. It's a good thing. You know, we have a big trailer. We pick up furniture. We got a brand new 16-foot trailer, 8x16, that was donated to our ministry. And that's full of brand new furniture. It's going to a lady this week, you know, that has nothing. And we have another place we can go. I met a pastor in Brother Smith over in St. Cloud, and he's got a thrift store and a great big thrift store, and they give out food. And he said, you come on down there, brother. When you get that thing empty, I'll give you clothes. I'll give you furniture and breads, whatever you need up there. And when you get that loaded, come back again. Because we're trying to show them the love of God. And this applies to not only native people, it applies to many people, what I'm going to say now. You know, I thought about this. Why are so hard to reach our native people? I thought about this, and I believe God gave me wisdom on the situation, because I've been around a long time, and I've seen a lot of things, and this applies not only to Native people, but other people too. It can apply to other groups. In 9/11, when it happened, we'll build again, we'll build. You know, our people have learned how to be survivors. I'm not trying to use the pulpit for all and say you were all, you know, between the Indians and the whites. I'm not trying to do that. I will never do that. But I believe God was showing me something. Of all the atrocities that happened in the past with our governments, with the native governments and leadership, with the United States government, all the things that happened, all the horrible things that were done. When Hitler did all these evil things, I don't blame all the German people. There was just a man that was a madman. He was a madman that did terrible things to people in the name of politics and trying to conquer the world. So don't think that I'm trying to use this pulpit to bring division. I'm trying to share something with you. Our people, as well as other peoples, in this nation also. We've learned to pick up ourselves by our straps, by our boot straps, and keep going. We've learned to survive. People that have been through all kinds of horrible things have learned how to survive. They are survivors. And our people have learned how to survive. That's why when all these terrible things happen, you get in drugs, they get into deep things, and people say, boy, what is it going to take? Sometimes maybe your grandkids or your children, and you kind of scratch your head and say, man, that's hitting bottom. And they still don't turn. And you scratch your head and you say, what is it going to take? They've been through this, they've been through that, they've been through all kinds of problems. What is it going to take to wake them up? They've learned to be survivalists. They've learned how to survive in the midst of horrible things. But you know what God, I believe, showed me? That our people have not learned how to be loved. You throw a hardship out there, people just rally together. Sometimes people just get it together and they learn to survive. But they have not learned how to receive love. And I believe that it's the love of God that's going to reach that reservation up in Red Lake. It's not going to be hard times, because they've learned to adapt to hard times for many, many, many years. They've hit bottom. I hit bottom many times. But it was the love of God. When they start understanding the love of God, and guess how God's going to show that love? Through you. Not through sarcasm, not through getting upset, not about talking about the people from across the street over there on the other side of the tracks. They're always druggers and this and that. It's going to be by the love of God that is going to touch your community. That's going to touch your people. It's not by throwing them in jail. A lot of them been in jail, been there, done that, and hasn't turned them. But when you show the love of God and show compassion, that's what's going to turn people to Christ. And God gave me a word for you, for the church. Every year I ask God to give me a word for the church. Every year I ask Him. And this is the word He gave me for the church in general. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. That is what's happening, what I shared with you, and I'll share a few minutes here. But that's what's happening in Red Lake. And I asked Dwight if I could come and speak to you. And to those, I know you support a lot of ministries, I'm sure, here and there. But I felt to come and ask for Dwight, and he knows why I came this morning at least. Tonight we'll be ministering in a different way. But to ask you to stand with us in prayer that God's will be done. There was times, folks, I felt like leaving. Good thing for a good wife. Write me a little note. I even got it in here. Be not discouraged. Be not dismayed. We'll make it through. And she lay hands on me when I was sleeping. Because I'm telling you, the devil was hitting me hard. And I'm not one to quit. And I don't quit. And I'm not going to quit. We have an entry date in Red Lake. We don't have an exit date. Unless the horn blows and the shout comes. And then we're going to be lifted up out. But I'm there. You know, I had a dream. Let me share this dream with you. Just about a month ago, I had a dream. I was ministering to these people. And you ever minister to people and they just don't care? You can give them all kinds of stuff and food and clothes and be nice, and they still gnash their teeth on you. That's what this dream was like. I was being nice, and I was trying to be nice as I could, and nice as pie, and doing all the right things I should. And these people were mad at me. They were getting evil toward me. Man, in my life, in this dream, my life was in jeopardy. I mean, I had fear. I could feel this fear in the dream. They were going to kill me. And then when I woke up, and in this dream, I was going to head out. You know, I was looking for a road out of town in this dream. And when I woke up, God spoke to my heart. All day I was troubled. I mean, you ever have a dream trouble you? All day I was troubled. Because God said, are you willing to die for the gospel? And then he said, are you willing to die for them? Whew. That was heavy. Boy, I had to sit all day long. I had to wrestle with that idea. Am I willing to die for the gospel? And am I willing to die for them? These guys that were going to kill me and do me, was I willing to die for them? Wow. That really, all day long, I told my wife about that dream, and I told somebody else about the dream. They said, oh man, that's heavy. God is really dealing with you. Yeah, are you willing to die for them? There's people in here you barely know. You know them just by on Sunday. Are you willing to die for them? Boy, that really spoke to my heart. God is really dealing with me. What he was saying, if you're not willing to die for them, then you might as well leave. If you're not willing to die for them, you might as well quit preaching. It's easy to stand up here and preach love and preach. Love goes farther than just saying it. The greatest love that he would lay down his life for a friend. You got that kind of love to lay down your life? Or does your relatives rub you the wrong way? Or does your cousins or your friends, that you just kind of like, you know, blow them off? Are you willing to die for them? If there's somebody that you're not willing to die for, my friend, we better look. And like I did, I reevaluated my heart. If I couldn't die for them, a stranger, how in the world would I be able to die even for the loved ones? My wife and my children, my grandkids. God is really dealing with me. Now, I've been up there pastoring 3 years. I've been an evangelist 17 years. I'm learning some stuff. I'm not there so much to pastor as I am to learn. And God, look, give me a change in my heart. I'm learning how to herd sheep. And God is doing a heart thing on me. Wow. It wasn't because I wasn't compassionate when I was an evangelist with the pastors and what they were doing. It's just when you're in there doing it yourself, you're dealing with people, with lives, with souls that you have to give an account for one day. You know, how you treat them and how you minister to them. But here's the word that the Lord gave me in Philippians for the church in general. This is what he says in chapter 3, in verse 13. I'll start to 12. He says, not as though, and we'll close with this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Here's what he gave me, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, Paul says, but this one thing I do. There's one thing that he did. He said, I have not attained, I am not perfect. I have been striving, but I have not apprehended it. And he goes on. And you read the whole chapter there. And this is the key, I believe, to that whole chapter. But this one thing, he said, not many things, but this one thing that was important to Brother Paul. This one thing I do, he says, I forget those things behind me. And there are people in a church that have not forgotten those things behind them. They have not forgotten those things behind them. Somebody came up to me one time when I was preaching in Devil's Lake, I think it was, and I was over preaching, and this lady came up to me, this young lady, and I understood what she was talking about. She says, Brother, I want you to forgive me. I said, for what? For taking your land and doing all these horrible things to the native people. Well, I said, how much money you got? We'll see. We'll settle up here. No, just kidding you. And I says, Sister, I don't have nothing against you. I says, you know what? I read the Bible when I was a young Christian. When I was a very young Christian, just a few months in the Lord and started reading the Bible, I read this where it says, if you don't forgive them, if you don't forgive them, I will not forgive you. I understood that. That was not hard for me to understand. God said, if there's anybody in your life that you cannot forgive, then I won't forgive you. So that, I understood. And that's not hard to understand for people sitting here. I'm telling you right now, that is not hard to understand. And there are some people that still hold bitterness, unforgiveness, and they still walk in that. Paul says, it's one thing I do. I forget those things behind me. You still hear people talking about back in the day. Back in the day. I remember talking about back in the day when I used to be a drunk. We never talked about the future because we never had one. We only talked about the party we had the night before or the week before, and we only talked about the now. We never talked about the future. I understood that when I became saved and became wiser in the things of God. I said to my brother, you know, we used to run around party. We never talked about the future. Did we ever sit down and talk about goals and things we had in the future? No, because we lived for the now. We took the drugs and the alcohol for now. And then we talked about the fun we had in the past. Paul said, I forget those things that are behind me. He goes on to say that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He goes on to say he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the best. He talked about the good things that he had, the education he had. He even talked about, and at times, about killing Christians. But he says, you know what? It's hard to go forward when you keep looking back.
That's right, amen.
Come on.
I was in Bible college, and this one teacher came up to me. He really offended me. I was just a young Christian, Brother Daggett, you know, him, big, tall, straight guy. He used to say, I'm a red man. He'd go outside, and he was red, beet red when he come out from working out in the field. He said, I'm more red man than you are. He would tell me, he'd tease me. He'd come to the old folks with me. But when I first got there, didn't know Brother Daggett, and he came to me, he says to me, oh, you poor Indians, you poor Indians. I looked at him, I says, what do you mean, poor Indian? I'm just as rich as you are, brother. I'm joint heirs with Christ. Give me that poor Indian stuff. And sometimes people want to keep you there. Sometimes people want to keep you on the other side of the track, whether you're native, white, or whatever you are. Oh, I know you folks. Oh, you a poor, you're a poor individual.
Come on.
Your wife left you. Oh, you poor man. Your husband left you. Oh, you poor woman. You know? And then we begin to stay back there. And we begin to let it seethe, and we get bitterness and unforgiveness. I told the lady, I said, I forgive you. For her sake. Okay, I said, I forgive you. I understood where she was coming from. I didn't cut her down, but I just understood that she wanted to forgive. I said, okay, I forgive you. I had to laugh at Brother Lathe up in Bemidji, pastor of First Assembly of God there. He went to an Episcopal meeting. They asked him to do a funeral. And the Episcopal priest, Brother Ross, George Ross, says to him, and he's an Assembly of God pastor, he says, oh, I can't let you officiate, he said, in the church here unless you get baptized the way we... And he says, okay. He didn't argue about it. He didn't get theological on him. He just said, okay. So Brother Osborne got some water and sprinkled him. He says, fine. You see, sometimes things are not worth arguing over. Things are not worth hanging on to. 40 years, you know, I've been seething and been dealing with this thing. You got to get over it. I'm not talking about when you lose a loved one. There's a grieving period that you need to go through. That's the way God intended it. There's a time that you go through that grieving. But then there's a time that you got to let go and let God.
Amen.
And begin to think about the wonderful things. I heard a man's testimony on TV just the other day on TBN. They lost a girl, maybe some of you, this lady, they lost a daughter. She died of a brain tumor. And God was using them in the ministry. They saw healings and deliverances, but they couldn't understand why God would take their daughter. And they were going through this time. And then they realized something as the Holy Spirit enlightened them. Your daughter is not behind you in the grave. She's ahead of you, waiting for you.
Amen.
I forget those things behind. Your daughter is waiting for you. She's arrived before you.
Come on.
She's not behind you in a grave. She's before you, waiting for your arrival.
Yes.
You see, sometimes we can let things begin to steal the purpose and the plan that God had for our lives. I have just as much purpose and plan for my life, and I'm fulfilling that plan and purpose. I said, now, I didn't say this out of pride. When I went to Red Lake, there was a lot of obstacles. And I'm not going to share all of them, but there was a lot of things. If I would have thought about it for a while, I probably wouldn't have went. But God was in it, so I just stepped out in faith. And sometimes we can lose the purpose and plan that God has for our lives because we hesitate. A guy said one time, he says, you know, how many people have a fear of heights? Riding a plane or something like that. Let me give you some wisdom, insight. You're not afraid of heights. You're not afraid of flying. You're afraid of dying. Because once you get over the fear of flying, it's wonderful to look out and see all those little people down there, little cars, and it's beautiful. It's just, you got to get over the fear of dying. Once you get over the fear of dying, traveling through the air is wonderful. It's like a bird. It's like a bird. And once you understand what Paul was saying, I forget those things behind me, you'll understand the purpose and the plan that God has for your life. Because if you don't let that purpose and plan, and if you don't forget those things behind you, both good and bad, then you'll not fulfill the purpose that God has for your life. It hinders what God wants to do with you and for you. You notice I said good and bad. So why should we forget the good things? Because, brother, yesterday's gone, and we have only today. You don't have tomorrow. You only have today. Live today with all your heart for God. Because who knows if you'll be here tomorrow or the next hour. You don't know if you're going to be here next hour. I was just reading in a paper back in Bemidji. They had a picture of a young guy, and he was standing there sitting on this buck. He had this big buck by the horns, and he had his gun over his shoulder, and it was showing him that he had shot this big buck in memory of, 41 years old, in memory of. He had a massive heart attack and died. They had his picture there in memory of, 41 years old. So, fear and not letting go of things in the past will begin to hinder the purpose and plan God has for your life. You know what fear is, don't you? False evidence appearing real. That's what that is. And then the good things. I was telling Pastor, we went down to Pensacola when Pensacola was about, it was kind of tapering off. We went there. And we saw things what God was doing up north in Minnesota where God was, we saw people healed. We saw people coming to the Lord. We went down there and shared. We were happy to go and be part of what was down there. But it was tapering off. It was kind of like, it was kind of fizzling out. And so the guy that we stayed with said, Yeah, we came down here, we moved because years ago when they had to move, so we took all our family and we uprooted and came over here from Chicago or someplace and went all the way down to Pensacola. We want to be part of the move of God. Fine, that's what God calls you to do. But in their living room, they were looking at videos. Because the move of God was now dissipating and was now, the God was, a different season was coming and there was just a change. Instead of going on and continuing on doing things for God, they were sitting in their house watching the movies. Watching the movies of what had happened. You can't live in the past. As good as Pensacola was, or Wales, or Pentecost, we have to, where the Bible says in chapter 13 of the book of Acts, that David served his generation and then he fell asleep. You're not supposed to fall asleep before you serve your generation. That comes after. And so, looking at those things and forgetting those things behind, both good, bad and good, we can't live on yesterday's anointing. We can't live on yesterday's tragedies and let it determine our future. Remember when God said to Moses, and Moses, there was the Pharaoh's army was behind them, and the sea, Red Sea, was before them. Remember when he cried out to God? What did God tell him? Why criest out to me? What's in your hand? He said, go forward. Do you know that they would have never went forward if the Egyptian army wouldn't have been behind them? Do you know that sometimes God will allow negative things in your life to push you forward to bring a positive result? Yeah. Do you know that sometimes people are that negativity that will push you forward? Situations, circumstances seem to be negative, will push you forward because you're afraid to go forward. You're afraid to make that leap and make that step. I would have never married my little wife, beautiful as she is, if I'd have sat down and began to look at things on my finger and contemplate why, I'd have never married her. Not because she wasn't good enough, but because she was too good. And she was too young. And there's a lot of reasons why I wouldn't have went to Red Lake. There was a lot of reasons I could count on my finger why I shouldn't go, why I wouldn't have went. But you know what? I just begin to step out and not let all these things begin to determine my future. Because it's not about me. It's about them. It's about God's kingdom. It's about kingdom things. It's about people. It's about souls that are lost. That's what it's about. In the end of the day, it's about the beam of judgment. You know what that's about? You're all going to be judged. We're all going to be judged. Not for our sins, but for what we didn't do. And the purpose and plan God had for us. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. And Paul says, I forget those things behind me. And then he says, as I close, he says, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. God's got a plan for you, every one of you, in this building, in this community, in His kingdom. God's got a plan for each one of us. And I fear God in this way. It's the beginning of wisdom to fear God. And not only do I fear God because of wisdom, I fear God, He's sending me to souls, and I'll have to answer for those souls. I will have to stand before God just like you. I will have to stand before God on behalf of those souls if I would turn and run. I will stand before God one day and answer Him because I did not obey His calling because of disobedience. And many shall come before Him and there will be tears because their works will burn up. He'll wipe away their tears. They'll be saved, but their works will all burn up. I run for the prize, He says. That's before me. There's only one thing that matters when it's all said and done. When you stand before God, and that could be this, that could be today. God could take you home, or the rapture could take place. The shout, the horn blow, and we'll all be gone. But when you stand before God, He's not going to judge us by how much money we have in the bank, what kind of car we drove every year, what kind of house we live in. None of that stuff. He's going to judge you and me if we obeyed and walked in the plan and the purpose He had for your life. That's why Christians get bored sitting in a church, any church, any building. I don't care if you got brand new chairs or hard chairs or, you know. Praise God, we can have comfort. But He's not going to judge you by that. He's going to judge you by what you do when you walk out of here this week. He's going to judge you by the people He sends you to. He's going to judge us for those things. And you take those things that Satan tries to use to hinder you. And it could be fear. It could be unforgiveness. It could be bitterness. The lack thereof. Don't ever use that, because that's not going to hold water. As Reinhard Bonnke understood, when his tent blew, it was God's tent. It blew into shreds and nobody got hurt, praise God. But he had an 8,000 seat tent, and a storm came and just ripped it all up. And praise God, he said nobody got hurt, but it was just gone in a big storm in Africa. And God said to him, he was getting all discouraged about the tent being blown away and all this. And he was kind of licking his wounds and wondering why that happened. And God said to him, I want you to build a 15,000 seat tent. And he says to the Lord, how can I do that? He says, I'm broke. My pockets are empty. And the Lord said, my pockets are full. God didn't send me to Red Lake with the little bit of education I got, with the few little degrees I got, with the few little wisdom I know. Me and my wife were sitting there after I was just coming out of, she had to take me for a walk. I had to learn to walk from here to the chairs there, and then a little farther the next day. I don't know how many times I fell down. And I'm sitting in my office. And if you know anything about my wife, I won't go into details, but she was in Iraq and she had lost her memory for 2 years and didn't even know her kids. And even now she has to, some things, her memory, like she'll come into Sisseton. Well, if she would have came with me, we'd have been in the motel room. She'll say, what town are we in? I don't tell her. Well, I just told you. I never do that to her. Oh, we're in Sisseton. Okay. Tomorrow she'll ask me again, what town is this? You know, she just doesn't remember things sometimes because of the accident she was in. She hurt her body, her back, and she has some other problems there. And we're just believing God to heal her. But we're both sitting there in my office. Her with her problems, and me still barely getting around because of this attack on me. And I looked at my wife and at me, and I said, how in the world can you use two crippled people to go to Red Lake? That's a hard place. And I'm thinking, how in the world can... I'm thinking, boy, this is going to be, you know. But then God spoke to my heart, that's why I can use you. Because you realize it's not you. It's me. You see, God is going to call you, and God has called you, every one of us in this room. You have been called. You just don't recognize it, or you're just not aware of it. But I'll make you aware of it right now. You are called. Because if you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, he says, before you were born, I knew you. And I called you to the nations. Before you were born, I knew you. God has a plan for you. And my plan is to finish the race that God has called me, like Paul, running for the prize. This is the last chapter of your life, including mine. God is in the book of Acts. This is the last chapter, folks, in the book of Acts, of the book of Acts. You're living it. And this is the last chapter of your life. And if you will trust God, if we will trust God, You will see great and mighty things. You will see God move on behalf of the kingdom of God. But you got to take yourself out of it. You have to put yourself aside. Paul said, I killed the old flesh and I beat down the old flesh. I crucified the flesh. You have to get yourself out of the situation and let God be God. Whatever we need in Red Lake, then God is going to make has. Let me put it this way. He's not getting it ready. It's already been ready. Whatever we need there, financially, physically, transportationally, everything that we need for Red Lake's already been provided for. All he wants is your obedience. If you call to be a missionary to go across to there's a lot of young people over here. If you're called to be a missionary to go overseas or go somewhere where you've never been before, God has already provided for you. He's already provided the place, the finances, whatever's needed. He's already made provision for you. You don't have to worry about that stuff. He already said it. A lot of times we spend a lot of time praying on things we shouldn't be praying about. Let me give you one illustration. In Philippians 4:19, can somebody quote that for me? I know you probably can. For my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. So why are you praying for money?
That's right.
You should be praying for souls. Amen. Pray ye for the laborers of the harvest. You don't need to pray for money. God already supplied it. He already knows what you need. He's already made provision for the finances and for everything that you need to do the work. He's already made provision for it.
That's right.
All you can do is thank Him for it.
Amen.
And just go on and do what God called us to do.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.